speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Very much. The study of Christian evidences has been one of my special interests for more than a half century. I have read dozens and dozens of books on that topic and taught the subject on the college level. Some of my favorite books on Christian evidences were written by Josh McDowell. In 1972, Josh published a book with the title, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. In 1975, he published a companion volume with the title, More Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Since 1975, Josh has published a number of books on various topics, including several books especially designed for young people. Josh's book, Right from Wrong, has a great amount of information that would help young people in making moral decisions. In 2002, Josh McDowell, with the aid of Bob Hostetler, wrote a book for young people and their parents. The new book, Beyond Belief to Convictions, seeks to help parents ground their young people in a solid relationship with Christ. Like all of Josh's books, there is much good in this latest volume. I have read it with considerable profit. But there is one dangerous flaw in the book. Josh McDowell argues, God accepts us unconditionally. Page 86. He speaks of salvation as a gift and then affirms, the basis for receiving salvation means there is nothing we can do. God accepts us without condition. Page 87. I invite you to listen today as I discuss the question, does God accept us unconditionally? Before I examine the question I have just announced, I must make a very simple explanation. I am not for one moment questioning Josh McDowell's sincerity, nor his complete devotion to what he believes. I have absolutely no doubt that Josh is honest about his convictions and has a genuine desire to help parents help their children. But honesty and sincerity are not the tests of truth. The Bible is. We must have a thus says the Lord for what we preach and practice in the name of Christ. There is not a man on earth who can find authority for preaching that God unconditionally accepts us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He loves us unconditionally, but He does not accept us unconditionally. Josh McDowell repeatedly emphasizes that God accepts us without condition. But his own writings contradict that position. In his book, Beyond Belief to Convictions, he mentions conditions. He insists that a relationship with God is available to anyone who responds to his offer by believing and trusting in Christ. Page 143. Are believing and trusting conditions for being accepted of God, or are they mere suggestions? Josh quotes some verses from the book of Deuteronomy, although he uses the New Living Translation, which is really not a translation, but a commentary. I shall read from the King James Version. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all the commandments which I command you this day, that the Lord your God shall set you on high above all the nations of the earth. But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all the curses shall come upon you and overtake you. The Lord shall send upon you cursing, vexation, and rebuke, in all that you set your hand unto for to do, until you be destroyed, and until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings, whereby you have forsaken me. Deuteronomy 28, 1, 15 and 20. Does any of that sound to you as if God unconditionally accepts men and women? Josh McDowell, like thousands of other denominational preachers, promotes the sinner's prayer as a means of receiving salvation. In the book, The Best of Josh McDowell, A Ready Defense, compiled by Bill Wilson, Josh outlines what he calls four spiritual laws. Law four says we must receive Christ through faith. If we must do anything, our acceptance is not unconditional. He encourages his readers to receive Christ immediately through prayer. Faith is a condition, in Josh's view. The sinner's prayer must also be a condition. Besides, why does he write so many books on Christian evidences if God's acceptance of us is unconditional? Is he not striving in his writings to convince his readers to believe in Christ? But if salvation is unconditional, one does not have to believe in Christ, or the word unconditional has no meaning. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all discuss the fact that we must meet the conditions God has outlined in His Word. Our Lord's invitation, according to Matthew, reads, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Matthew 11:28-30. Does the blessing of rest Jesus Christ promised in these beautiful and powerful words presuppose any conditions? If we must come to Christ, if we must take our yokes and learn of Him, rest from our labors here and hereafter is not unconditional. If our acceptance were unconditional, we would not be required to come to Christ through faith, and we would not have to take our yokes and learn of Him. Before our Lord ascended to the Father, He called His apostles to Him and charged them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe shall be condemned." Mark 16:15-16. Did those who heard the preaching of the apostles and others have to respond in faith to the gospel message? What did the author of Hebrews mean when he wrote, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him? For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him." Hebrews 11:6. Did you notice the word "must" in this verse from Hebrews? The word "must" means it is necessary. It is essential. In very simple language, faith is a condition for salvation. But so is baptism, if Jesus meant what He said. Luke tells of an incident involving the Roman governor Pilate. Some Galileans were offering sacrifices to God when Pilate mingled their blood with their sacrifices. Jesus asked His disciples, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things?" Our Lord answered His own question, "I tell you no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Christ also asked His disciples, "Or those 18, upon whom the tower of Siloam fell and slew them, do you think they were sinners above all men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Luke 13:1-5. Those who do not repent are going to perish. Does that sound like unconditional acceptance? The book of John records the parable of the vine and the branches. The language of that parable makes no sense if God accepts men and women unconditionally. Jesus told His disciples, "I am the vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit." John 15:1-2. If God accepts us unconditionally, we may want to honor Him by bearing fruit, but there is no necessity for doing so. And yet Jesus specifically and emphatically stated, "Every branch that does not bear fruit He takes away." Jesus commanded His followers, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me." John 15:4. The tense of the verb in the expression except you abide in me, is present active and means keep on abiding in me. Is abiding in Jesus optional? It would have to be optional if God accepts us unconditionally. Please notice these conditional statements from the parable of the vine and the branches. If a man does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. You are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. John 15, 6, 7, 10, and 14. If these statements mean what they say, we are not unconditionally made members of the body of Christ, and we are not unconditionally kept by the power of God. How can anyone read the book of Acts and embrace the position that God unconditionally accepts us? Acts does not record one conversion, not even one, where people are informed that God unconditionally accepts them. A brief review of some of the conversions in Acts of the Apostles will establish that truth beyond dispute. Please open your Bibles and examine with me some of the conversions from Acts. Acts 2 tells of the spectacular events that occurred on the day of Pentecost. God performed wonderful miracles, the rushing of the mighty wind, the apostles speaking in languages they had never learned, and the appearance of divided tongues like fire, to inaugurate the kingdom of God and to confirm the preaching of the apostles. Oddly enough, some of the Jews who had gathered in Jerusalem explained the wonderful events by saying the apostles were drunk. Peter immediately discounted such ridiculous charges. He then preached about the Messiah the Jews had crucified. The Jews believed their murderous deed had put an effective end to Christ and to the movement he had begun. Peter explained that God had raised Jesus from the dead. Peter's preaching convicted thousands of Jews. They asked Peter and the other apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Acts 2, 1-37. If Peter and the other apostles had believed God unconditionally accepts people, how would they have answered the Jews' question? They would have been morally bound to say, "There is nothing you can do. God accepts you without conditions." Is that what Josh McDowell would have said to the Jews on Pentecost? Is that not the message most strict Calvinists would give? One Chattanooga preacher told of being asked by a young man, "What must I do to be saved?" The preacher said to the young man, "I am sorry, but there is nothing you can do." The young man responded, "You mean it is too late for me to be saved?" The preacher replied, "Oh no, I mean that it is too late for you to do anything. God has already done it all." That is a good definition of what unconditional acceptance means, but it defies the teaching of God's book. There is a serious problem with that answer. It is not the one Peter and the other apostles gave on the day of Pentecost. Peter, by divine inspiration, commanded the Jews, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Acts 2, 38 and 39. What were the Jews on Pentecost wanting to know? They wanted to know what to do to be saved from their sins. What conditions did they have to meet to enjoy the remission of their sins? Peter mentioned two: repentance and baptism. Could the Jews have experienced the forgiveness of sins had they not repented of their sins and been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins? If Peter meant what he said, and you know he did, they had to repent and be baptized. After Stephen was brutally murdered, persecution against the church increased enormously. The disciples, except for the apostles, were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. The persecution that arose around Stephen did not interfere with the preaching of the gospel. In fact, it almost certainly spurred the early Christians to do more preaching than they had ever done. Therefore, they who were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Acts 8:1-5. When Philip preached Christ, did he mention any conditions the Samaritans had to meet to be saved? Did the Samaritans have to do anything to be forgiven of their sins and added to the church of the living God? We do not have a complete record of Philip's preaching, but we know three topics he discussed: the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, and baptism. How do we arrive at that conclusion? The divine record says, "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Acts 8:12. The Apostle Paul made a brief visit to the city of Ephesus. The Ephesians wanted him to stay longer, but he said to them, "I must by all means keep this feast that comes in Jerusalem. But I will return unto you, if the Lord will." And he sailed from Ephesus. Acts 18:20-21. Sometime later, Paul did return to Ephesus, as he had hoped to do. When he came to Ephesus the second time, he met some disciples and asked them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" They had no idea what Paul had in mind. They said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit." Paul further inquired of the Ephesians, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Acts 19:1-5. Do you believe God would have accepted the Ephesians had they not been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus? If baptism were not a condition of God's accepting them, why go to all the trouble of being baptized a second time? They had been baptized under John's baptism. That should have been adequate if New Testament baptism is not a condition of God's accepting men and women. Can you understand how absolutely unscriptural is Josh McDowell's view that God accepts us unconditionally? Baptism was a condition of the Ephesians being accepted as God's children, or Paul engaged in foolish talk. If baptism were not essential to the salvation of the Ephesians, they engaged in a meaningless ritual. How can anyone teach or defend that position? Time does not allow for an examination of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, of the Ethiopian eunuch, of Lydia, of the Philippian jailer, of Cornelius, and of the Corinthians. But in every one of these cases of conversion, inspired teachers and preachers outlined the conditions the alien sinners had to meet to be saved. For example, when Saul of Tarsus asked the Lord, "What wilt thou have me to do?" the Lord sent a preacher by the name of Ananias to tell Saul, "Arise, and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 9:6-22:16. Would God have accepted Paul had he not complied with the instructions the Holy Spirit gave through Ananias? Was baptism one option among many for Saul of Tarsus? In Peter's second letter, he commanded his readers, "Add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love." 2 Peter 1:5-7. Were these mere suggestions, or are they conditions of God's acceptance of our behavior? If you are not fully convinced in your mind, please listen further to the Apostle Peter. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." 2 Peter 1:8-9. The expression, if these things be in you and abound is conditional. What will failing to add the Christian graces mean for Christians? They will be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we are not fruitful in the Lord's service, what will happen to us? Unfruitful branches are cut off, cast into the fire, and burned. John 15:6. Peter commanded his readers, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." 2 Peter 1:10. What if we do not grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? We have already fallen. Does the Apostle Peter establish conditions for our continuing to be acceptable in the sight of God? You surely cannot miss the answer to that question. If we add the Christian graces, an entrance shall be ministered unto us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1:11. If we do not add the Christian graces, we are barren, unfruitful, spiritually blind, and have forgotten that we were purged from our old sins. Unconditional acceptance makes no sense in view of the scriptures we have examined. We thank you for listening. May God continue to bless you.